I've just come back from Melbourne. Unfortunately, my lovely wife had to endure 7 days with me in Melbourne. And then I went to Newcastle and had really good family time just resolving issues that should have been resolved 20 years ago. And it's always good to resolve issues in your family. Well, I can guess that you didn't wake up this morning thinking, wow, I wonder what the Book of Amos has to say to me this morning. Some of you probably don't know what the Book of Amos is. It's a book in the Bible, in the Old Testament. I know very few people who would wonder that. It's one of those books that's overlooked because it's a small book in our Old Testament that is generally overlooked by modern Christians today. In fact, we have megachurch pastors saying we should unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament books like Amos. So I'm here to talk to you about this little book in the Old Testament called Book of Amos. I would like to leave you with the challenge that there may be a little bit more relevant to us than we give them credit for. So before we sort of dive into the book, I just want to sort of give you some background, because it's sometimes I don't know how many people know Amos or how many people don't know Amos, or it's good to have some background. Amos came from an Israelite culture in the ancient Middle East, which is both very different and depressingly similar to us. He lived at a time when Israel was surrounded by big and bad empires that would had the power to wipe them out if they so choose. But God had already had providentially placed Amos and Israel in a very crowded part of the world, at the crossroads of the world. They were always getting invaded, and they were always being threatened by invasion. So when you read a prophet, you've got to understand that. There's an existential threat to them. These prophets were keenly aware that also Israel had been given a very special mission in that world. Moses had told them they were to be a kingdom of priests, to serve their God and to witness to the nations. And it's something that Peter picks up in 1 Peter and says, you are now witnesses to the nations. You are the kingdom of priests. And I am too. And what really got prophets like Amos riled up, can we go back to the other slide please, Jen? Thank you. What got them really riled up when Israel willfully and repeatedly, sorry to use this word, prostituted their mission, because that's language that the prophets would use. Prostituted this mission in worship of gods like Baal and Moloch. I'll introduce them in a minute. They use vivid language and vivid and powerful metaphors to get across this anger, this sense of God's justice. In their minds, so much was at stake. It was the whole of future of humanity, because the prophets knew that the Messiah would come through Israel. And if Israel prostituted their mission by worshipping other gods, then the whole future of humanity was at stake for them. That's why they used the big, powerful language. So when we read Amos, please read it as part of an ongoing story that leads to Jesus. It's Jesus the Messiah as the end point, the fulfillment of everything that Amos and the world that Amos came from. So let's turn our attention to Amos in particular. And again, I've got some background on this chap. The most likely date for him this to be written is somewhere between the reigns of Jeroboam II. I know that doesn't mean anything to you, but I'm a history nerd, but that's good. And the conquest of the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrian Empire, around about 750 BC. So in other words, a very long period of time ago. Jeroboam II was an evil king. According to the Bible, he was evil. There was no good Israelite king ever in the Bible's reckoning. But his reign was also known for a bit of a golden age. It was wealthy, it was peaceful. The kingdom had actually experienced a resurgence. There was a last-minute flicker of power and influence in the world, And it all because Egypt and Assyria were not doing so well at the same time. So if you love ancient history, you know about those sort of things. And archaeologists have found bits and pieces of ivory from this time period in Israel. It's an indicator that Israel was actually quite wealthy at the time on the surface. And certain people were actually incredibly wealthy. Amos was not from Israel at all. He was from the southern kingdom. So if you know anything about ancient Israelite history, and I know some of you think, some of you do, Israel's at north, Judah is at south, Egypt is down there, and Babylon's up there. And he was from a tiny little village called Tekoa. And he uses this words to describe himself. I was no prophet, nor a son of a prophet. I was a shepherd and a fig dresser. In other words, a nobody. A nobody. And he was worse than a nobody. He was a nobody from a hick town out the middle of nowhere. So in our terminology, it'd be like someone from coming and preaching to you from Geraldton, a hick town where no one knows and no one cares about and no one... If you know my history, you know that's where I come from. Somebody who would be looked down upon by the sophisticated elites of our world, they wouldn't have listened to him because, let's be honest, do we listen to anyone from hick towns like Geraldton? We don't do that today, do we? No. We're more sophisticated than that. But this is what his words, Amos says, "But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go and prophesy to my people Israel.'" So if you know your Bibles well, you'll know that this is a recurring theme about how God deals with people, with humanity. Does he often take the elites? Yes, he does. People like Isaiah was an elite priest. He does take the elite to use to speak to God's people. But he also takes some of the nobodies, like Amos. And to use the words of our Lord, the first shall become last and the last shall become first. Right, reflecting this way God uses the nobodies of our world. In fact, Jesus himself came from a nowhere town in a backwater province of Judea, in a backwater of the Roman Empire. So it's the same theme getting run and rehashed again and again. So now let's turn to the verses that I have for you today, which comes out of Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verses 4 to 15. This is what the Lord says to Israel. "Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire." Just to make you aware, Bethel's not a good thing in this passage. Like in our culture, Bethel's a good thing because it's the church, the thing that produces songs. In this day and age, it's not a good thing. "It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the strongholds. He brings the fortified cities to ruin." Obviously, he's talking about his own fortified city, Israel's. "There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on the grain." Straw is the end product of wheat production, if you know anything. I'm from Geraldton, it's part of the deal. "Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offences and how great your sins. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil and love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. The remnant of Joseph is Israel. So what is Amos accusing the people of Israel of doing? Well, there's a couple of things. They are seeking something called Bethel and Gilgal, verse 5. I'll explain them in a minute. They are committing idolatry against the true God of Israel, Yahweh. They are treating the poor with cruelty and justice. And they are casting justice and righteousness aside for their own worldly pleasures. Now, I don't know about you, but this sounds depressingly familiar for our culture in our day and age. Don't the rich and powerful of our world build these mansions of stone and protect themselves with laws and money to keep their party lifestyle going? Does that sound familiar to any of us? I don't know, I've just come from Sydney. Or they hire an army of lawyers to get them out of any trouble that they may get into so that they never have to face justice. Amos would have a lot to say about that. He would have a lot to say about our culture. So let's go back to those Bethel and Gilgal references, because there's a bit of history, there's a bit of culture there that need to be explained and brought to the surface, because it's important to what Amos is trying to say. It goes back to the first Jeroboam in 1 Kings 12, who built a state temple for idolatry in opposition to God's temple in Jerusalem. And one of those state temples was Bethel. The other one was in the north, it was called Dan. And there were a couple built after it called Gilgal. Gilgal was one of them. All sorts of worship would go on in these places. Awful stuff that we would look on with horror at. They would worship Baal. Baal was a weather god. They would worship Moloch, who sometime demanded his followers to sacrifice their own children to in a big laver. They also would worship using, I'm sorry to use this image, but temple prostitution. Young girls and young boys would be used and abused in the worship of their gods. Do you think this is the reason why Amos is very, and these prophets are very, very passionate in denouncing that? It's because what they're denouncing is so hideously cruel. Now we know what some of these places look like, because we found some of them. Can you have that slide up in the next one, please? That picture? Is a picture one? There's a temple that was found in the south of Israel, and it's called Arad. And that's the Holy of Holies in there. And inscriptions were found that were really interesting on those standing pillars there at the back. One of those standing pillars is dedicated to Yahweh, and the other one on the right is dedicated to a god called Asherah, god of fertility. So the idea is that Yahweh is somehow a man figure, masculine figure. Asherah is a female figure. And they're in the same room. And they're worshipping these two at the same time. Amos and Isaiah and Hosea and Joel and Obadiah and all the minor prophets you're going to learn about in the next couple of weeks had apoplectic fits of anger about this. Needless to say, they weren't happy. Now, I wouldn't be as simplistic to say to you a one-to-one correlation between them. You know, it's not quite the same a culture 2,700 years to us today. But, what makes us believe that we would get away with doing similar sorts of stuff? And so I ask myself these questions when I read the prophets. Have I committed sin and idolatry in my heart? Do I do something like this? Do I, yes, bow down to the Lord and bow down to something else? Have I treated people deceitfully and cruelly? And the answer is yes, I have. Have I dishonoured the God I claim to serve by my words and deeds? And the answer is yes, I have. I'm a sinful human being on a planet that's been marred by sin. It's hard not to. And part of the reason I went on holidays to Newcastle is to fix up things that I had messed up 20-odd years ago. Amos would want you to stop and meditate on these sort of things. He would want you to do what Alcoholics Anonymous would say and have a decent, hard look at yourself, an honest appraisal of where you're at and where you're travelling. You see, judgment always starts with us. Conviction always starts with us. Before we start convicting the world and judging the world, we need to have some conviction on us. And it's been my experience. I'm not a pastor and I'm not the son of a pastor, but it's been my experience in the limited amount of time I ever had pastoring a church, Pastor Mike. You might recognise some of these stories I'm going to give. That sometimes we don't like conviction and we don't like honesty. I'll give you an example. I remember a bloke in a church that I was pastoring in a galaxy far, far away. Linda, that was a Star Wars reference, by the way. Galaxy far, far away. It may have been very near to Geraldton. Oh, please no. I have more sense than that. I knew this bloke and he was very, very honest and open about everybody else's faults, and was quite willing to verbalise his opinions about everybody else, except when it came to things that he had done. So when he got involved in a money scam, and this is a famous one, it appeared on Today Tonight a couple of years ago, because he lost $750,000. When he got involved in a money scam, and his greed was allowed to run away with him, and somebody who you may know dared to suggest it was a scam and he needed to get out of it, he wasn't just miffed and he wasn't just upset. He was violently abusive at that person, using language that no Christian should use about another Christian. And quite frankly, it made it actually very hard for me to continue in that church. All because one man, did not want to submit and did not appreciate the call of conviction. He was greedy for money. He was out and out greedy for money. He saw dollar signs in his eyes, and he could generate all the spiritual reasons for that in the world. Amos would condemn that sort of greed. Another guy in the same church at the same time, you can see why, Mike, I didn't carry on in this church. Same time, same church. He thought it was the right thing to do when his wife disagreed with him to beat his wife up. Because he thought he had the right to do that as the man. He also was not very happy when I told him this was just wrong and evil, and used some choice language to describe me again. Amos would call out that sort of violence we do to other people. He would say a lot about the anger and violence in our culture. I don't think you need to go too far to see anger and violence in our culture in our everyday world. He would have a lot to say about the abuse of weaker people in our society. And the casual idolatry that happens in a lot of churches where we go to church one day and then live as if God doesn't exist the other. Conviction starts with us before we start on anybody else. So what's Amos's solution in this passage? Well, it's things, words like this, and I was struck by the repetition of this. And there's two opposites being presented here. Two opposites being presented here. Verse 4, seek me and live. Verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live. Verse 15, hate evil and love good, maintain justice in the courts, and there's another one I'll do later on to finish up. For Amos, seeking would mean inquire into something in a deeper way, like a magnifying glass. But it's also a word picture here. And the word picture is of a well-trodden path. The seeking is a well-trodden path. There's a picture as well, Jeannie, can you? Yeah, that one. A path that has been trodden out by use. And nothing grows on it because it keeps getting trampled on. Amos would say that's what we should be when we seek the Lord. We should follow a well-trodden path of seeking him in his word, in his Holy Spirit within us, the internal witness. We need to go down this well-trodden path. At the same time, we should hate the evil in our world. We should hate it. Hate's a strong word, but for Amos, it was an aversion or a revulsion towards something or someone. So he would probably say in his culture, I hate the Assyrians, or I hate the Babylonians because they keep invading us. It's a strong aversion to them. But Amos says we need to hate the evil in our world. Amos is not really being inventive here. It's actually quite a common thing in the Bible. It's a very common thing in Scripture. Moses said to the Israelites, I love this passage. You would have recognized, you would have used it before, but not the actual dialogue before it. You know God's laws. It isn't impossible to obey them. His commands aren't in heaven. So you can't excuse yourself by saying, how can we obey the Lord's commands? They're in heaven and no one can go up to get them. Then bring them down and explain them to us. Well, basically that's what Moses did. He brought them down, he wrote them on tablets of stone, wrote up a scroll, and they were for everyone. And you can't say, how can we obey the Lord's commands? They are across the sea. No one must go across. Then bring them back and explain to us. No, these commands are nearby. You know them by heart. All you have to do is obey. Well, Moses built a tabernacle in the desert where God actually showed up. And they could go and see God. They just had to go there. That's what he's saying there. Here's the famous lines you would have heard in church a bit. Today I'm giving you a choice. You can choose life and success or death and disaster. Jesus says something a little bit more pithily. Matthew chapter 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. So it's not new, and it still applies today. I think we need to seek the Lord, the presence of God in our life. Amos would say that to you. Seek the presence of God in your life. Amos would have gone to a temple to do that. Well, guess what? You, and I are the temple now. That's what Paul says. We're the walking, talking, mobile temple of God. The presence of God. It means that it doesn't matter where I go, I can experience God. I can be on a holiday sitting on a beach, I can experience God. I can be in a hospital ward next to a dying patient and experience God. I could be at work in front of ravenous year 11s in Christian ed and experience God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But Amos would say you need to make a step into that. You need to seek that. You need to seek him. You need to make time for him. You need to seek his presence in your life. But we need to also understand that Amos in this verse is telling us that there's two extremes at play. There's the evil and there's the good. Can you have that next slide, please, Jenny? Yeah. So there's bipolar opposites in our world. He would passionately implore you and me with all the passion of an Old Testament prophet can wield. Don't waste your life scrabbling around in the dirt of our culture. Don't waste our lives fiddling around on inconsequential stuff. I'll give you an example because I actually did this. Do you know how much time Christians spend checking their devices every day? You would be scared. I did it for myself. And I'm just using it because I don't know any of yours. So there's an app you can go and check. And mine came out at the lower end of the spectrum in about 2 hours a day. Oh boy, Amos would say something to me. He would say something like, "What are you doing, you idiot?" It's scary. Amos would say to me, "Seek him and live." Amos would love a Baptist preacher by the name of C.H. Spurgeon, I think, and I've got a quote from him here. I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present time has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. It's good to know what's happening in the world, but oftentimes I pay far too much attention to the endless noise, the endless chatter, the endless demands on me. Far too much attention. Seek good and not evil that you may live. That the Almighty God would be with you. Do you want the Lord God to be with you all your days? Of course you do. Who wouldn't? But that's not all. As a bad TV commercial would say, he ends with something that I found very profound. I really, really found this profound. Can I admit to you that preaching the book of Amos was quite hard and preparing it was quite difficult. But then this verse crept out of me and it's sort of, and I know there are people in this room who will find this quite ironic for me to say this word and say this to you. Wayne, stop gurgling. I'm glad you came here today. I know how much beauty sleep you need. That's a joke. We're friends. Verse 13 says, "Therefore the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil." Our culture generates opinions and comments like we change our clothes. And anyone that knows me I'm also capable of doing that. I can generate opinions like that. And some of them are brilliant and incisive and creative. But most are not. Most are not. Most of them are just me mouthing off. What would Amos say to me? He would say, "Mark, maybe you need to hold your tongue. Here's a suggestion for you. Just keep quiet a little bit and start to listen. Maybe refrain from some of the excessive comments you like seek to do. And the endless over-talking that you like to do. And people who know me know that I'm quite guilty of doing it. Hey, stop it, Wayne. Sorry, I'm seeing him and he's looking and he's giggling and it's I'll deal with him later. In other words, the brilliance of what Amos says comes for the times are evil. This is what I found really, really impacting to me. As a person that has a tendency to over-talk and make generate opinions and comments and excessive comments, what really struck me was the "for the times are evil" bit. It's a recognition that in our world there are people who are just plain evil, who are cruel, who are quite willing and capable of throwing it back at you with interest. And if you have never experienced that, you should go on Facebook for a bit or Twitter, put up a post and see what comes back. There's a lot of return with interest on that. So Amos would say to me, as a person who has a tendency to overshare and overcomment and generate opinions like I change my clothes, he would say, Virg, you need to keep quiet sometimes. You need to listen more. Because there are people in this world who don't understand, who don't know where you're coming from, who will reply with interest, who will come back at you stronger than you've come at them. And we need to, I think this is the heart of what I wanted to say to you today from the book of Amos. It's very practical. He's a practical man. He's a shepherd. He's an agriculturalist. Every farmer I've ever known has been a practical guy or a practical girl. They're always practical and they're always dealing in the practicalities of life. I've really loved learning about Amos. This little obscure little book, like a lot of the minor prophets, one little verse in here written 2,700 years ago had a profound impact on me and how I live my life. And it's wisdom that's as true today as it ever was. He didn't have social media. He didn't have Facebook and Twitter. But he had evil people who would go and worship and commit unspeakable things around him. So as we launch out into these sort of prophets, don't ignore them in your life. Granted, they take a lot more effort to get into. A lot more effort, and you need to do, and you may need a bit of help understanding them. And it's because we're so separate in culture from them. 2,700 years is a long time. But if you understand a little bit about where they're coming from, and you start to read them with the right lens, you'll grow in the depth of your faith walk. You will. And plus, I'll throw this in just in way of conclusion. Jesus and Paul knew these guys very, very well. So if we're a follower of Jesus, if we want to have Jesus as the number one thing in our life, the number one person in our life, then maybe, can I suggest to you that it's worth the time investing in these Old Testament prophets. And maybe, read the book of Amos again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray a simple prayer that the timeless wisdom that you gave to Amos 2,700 years ago would find a home and residence here amongst us, that you would burn within our spirit the importance of seeking God, of seeking you in this evil and harsh, cruel world. That we would shun the evil, we would hate the evil, and we would love the seeking of God. And that may you also, O Lord, if there are people in this room who have a tendency to overshare like I do, may the wisdom of Amos speak to us today. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.